Keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 7, please. I want to read one of those verses. Appreciate Kyle reading that for us. Thank you for being here. We got a bunch of visitors here today. Thank you for your presence and your interest in spiritual things. I want to talk about Jesus this morning. Jesus as our foundation is the special tact I want to take in our lesson this morning. Throughout the Bible, Jesus did a masterful job of communicating spiritual truths in figurative ways. And that's what we have here in Matthew 7 is another example of that. And notice what he said in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Building his house on the rock. After the rains last week, we can probably especially appreciate your house being built on a rock, having a good foundation under there that's not going to wash away and give way when the storm comes. And so Jesus uses a simple illustration here, but it's memorable. And that helps it stick into our minds. Jesus, of course, is not talking about houses. He's talking about us. He's talking about our lives, making sure our lives are founded upon that which is true. And you notice the difference here between the wise man and the foolish man is acting on the words of Jesus. Both of them hear the words, but one acts on the words and one does not act on the words. That's the difference between a house founded on the rock and a house founded on the sand. Look over in Matthew chapter 16, please. Here's another time when Jesus used the figure of speech of a rock. This time he's talking about the church, Matthew 16. And Peter had just made the confession in verse 16 that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 18, Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so Jesus built his church upon the fact that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And even his death, when he died on the cross, the gates of Hades here, even that didn't change the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And so the church is on solid ground. And so out in the parking lot of our church building, we have another church building being built. And we've got the foundation laid out there. And by the way, thanks to a lot of guys who have done a lot of work and a lot of double checking to make sure that that foundation has been built correctly. We all understand the importance of a good foundation. Every other part of the building is going to depend on that foundation. And I've been thinking that when we got to that part of the construction, it would be a good time to have a sermon like this, where we can go back and read some verses about Jesus being the rock, being the foundation, and make a good object lesson out of that. So that's what this is. Here we are. What I want to do is look at four passages in the Bible about Jesus being our foundation, and draw some information from that that will motivate us in our walk with him. So here's the first one. We're going to look at Matthew 21, but before that, go back to Psalm 118, please. Let's go back here to the origin. Psalm 118, and notice in verse 22 what's said. Psalm 118 in verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Okay, so here's this passage from Psalm. Here's the cornerstone. He is marvelous in our eyes. And that verse ends up being quoted several different times in the New Testament. Okay, now go back to Matthew chapter 21. Look in Matthew 21 here and see that this verse is brought back out. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Listen to another parable. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize the inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Okay, so here's the parable of the landowner or the vine growers or however you want to word it there. Over the centuries, God had sent prophet after prophet to the Jews, and by and large, they were rejected. And so finally, here God is sending his son, and he said, "They'll receive my son," but they even rejected his son. And anybody, of course, can see that this is a problem that deserves punishment. And the Jews listening here, listening to Jesus tell this parable, they're feeling pretty exposed right about now. They're feeling pretty defensive because I understand this is about them. And you see in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So they would like to see Jesus, do something about him, but because of the situation there, he's popular among the people right now. They can't do anything. Now, in the middle of that tense exchange, Jesus is giving the parable, and you have the Jewish leaders, they are aware, oh, he's talking about us. In the middle of that exchange, look at the verse that pops up, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so here he is quoting what we just read back in Psalm 118. Here comes that thought that here's the one that God chose as the cornerstone and the people rejected. In verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." In verse 44 there, Jesus is repeating a concept from Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15. In other words, if you get crossways with a stone, you're in trouble. You're going to get destroyed, and that's what he's saying there. Now, the point of all of this is simply to say, God has made his choice. Here's the cornerstone of my foundation. Here is Jesus, my son. And if you get crossways with my son, you're in trouble. This is God's choice. That's the basic point he's making. The Jews should have accepted Jesus, should have accepted the stone, but they didn't. We need to do better than them and accept Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Acts, please. Here's another place that verse pops up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going out, and they have healed this lame man in chapter 3, and they preach a sermon. Peter's sermon is recorded there for us. In chapter 4, they get in trouble for it. The Jewish leaders come. They're getting mad. They say, "You're talking about this resurrected Jesus. We don't want this." They throw them in jail. And so let's pick it up in Acts chapter 4. Notice the verse that pops up. Here's Peter's inspired defense now. Acts 4 and verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone," here it is, which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now notice there, what's the point? Well, again, the point is the Jews had rejected Jesus, but he is the cornerstone. He is the only source of salvation. And the same thing that was true for them is true for us today. If you reject Jesus, you cannot be saved. Peter makes that blunt and clear in verse 12. There's salvation in no one else. He is the only one. Now look at Ephesians 2. Let's just march through the text here, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice this pops up again. In Ephesians 2, this is where Paul is making the point about Gentiles. The Gentiles have been brought near to God through Jesus Christ, brought near by his blood, that the Gentiles now are part of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look in verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." See that, you Gentiles, you're part of God's family now. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, there are several figures of speech being used here, but notice in verse 20, once again, that refers to Christ as the cornerstone, and by the way, also refers to the work of the apostles and prophets there. So we have this popping up several times. We read it in Psalm 118. It pops up several times in the New Testament. When we add all these up, the point is simple. Don't reject Jesus. This is the foundation. The foundation of salvation, the foundation of your fellowship with God. This is the one whom God has chosen. He is the cornerstone upon which everything is based when it comes to our fellowship with God. Let's look at another point here in Romans chapter 9. But before we go to Romans 9, go back to the Old Testament again, please. Let's get the source. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Here's another verse that ends up being quoted later. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Okay, notice that this stone is costly. Your translation might say precious. Here's the precious cornerstone. And notice also at the end of verse 16, that last phrase, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. You got to believe in this stone. Okay, now turn over to Romans chapter 9. See the point that's made over here. Romans chapter 9, please. And again, we have some Jew-Gentile stuff going on here. Notice the point Paul's making. We'll start in Romans 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Paul's right there in the middle of verse 32. Many Jews rejected Jesus and thought that they could find fellowship with God or maintain fellowship with God because they were so perfect, so sinless, so perfect, so righteous, that they didn't need forgiveness. They were just saved already. They didn't need to be, or not saved, but just in fellowship with God. So they didn't need to be saved. And Paul said, that's just as wrong as you can get. And then Gentiles were not coming in with that baggage in their mind. They didn't come with that Jewish tradition and that hubris and that pride. They're looking at it as, okay, here's a way I can be forgiven. And so they're accepting that. And so that's the contrast that Paul is drawing there. And so pick it up again in verse 32. He says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So there that verse is quoted. Nobody's perfect. All of us need Jesus Christ. All of us need the stone. All of us need Jesus as the foundation of our fellowship with God. All of us rely on forgiveness to be saved, and it's only found in him, the cornerstone. Keep reading. Ignore the chapter division. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Look, Paul is a Jew himself. And he's saying, I want my fellow Jews to be saved. That's what my heart, my heart's desire, my prayer is, that they'd all be saved. But then verse 2, he says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So it's not like the Jews are out there worshiping an idol or something, at this time at least. But Paul says they're trying to do it their own way. They're trying to get to heaven without the forgiveness that comes through Christ. And you just can't do it. Nobody can do it. We're guilty of sin. We've got to have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so there's just no way that they can do it on their own terms. They couldn't get to heaven by themselves. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that perfect at keeping God's law. You notice in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Again, you got to believe in Jesus. Put your trust in him, the precious cornerstone. He's the only foundation for our salvation. Go back a couple pages, Romans chapter 6. Here's what Paul had already told them earlier in this letter, Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What's true for them is true for us. We've got to do things God's way. Be baptized into Christ, his death. We can follow that pattern, his death, burial, and resurrection, and we can be baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Just like he rose from the dead physically and literally, we rise from the dead spiritually to walk in newness of life, the great pattern that the gospel sets up for us. None of this is saying that obedience is irrelevant. In fact, Paul in this letter makes that point clear as you go through the book of Romans. And he begins and ends this letter with that phrase, the obedience of faith. You see that in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26, the beginning and end of the letter, the obedience of faith. But what it's saying is that we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not your own gospel. You can't do it yourself. But turn to the stone, his foundation, what he's done for us. And even though our obedience is always riddled with imperfections, we can find that forgiveness in him. And so I'm foolish to think we don't, if I think I don't need him, our hope of salvation relies completely on the precious cornerstone. Here's the third one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go straight to that one, please. This one is not pulling from an Old Testament text necessarily, but it is using this idea of a foundation once again here. Not quoting from the Old Testament, but kind of using fresh, inspired wording here with the same basic idea that Jesus is our foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse, or 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If I understand what that passage is saying, the main point is that we ought to work hard to convert people to Christ. And it's just using a figurative way of describing that as a, here's the foundation and I'm building the building as I'm trying to work for Christ and bring people to him. And Paul here talking about himself, he said, I'm a wise master builder. So Paul had come to the city of Corinth back in Acts chapter 18, and he had introduced the gospel to those people and converted many of them to Christ. And so he said he laid the foundation in that sense. Apollos came later, Acts chapter 19, continued where Paul left off, helping people learn about Jesus. And then you notice the instruction there at the end of verse 10, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. And so Paul needed to do a good job of talking about Jesus Christ and teach accurately those things and teach with love. Same for Apollos, same for anybody else who came to Corinth. And by the way, same for anybody else in the history of the world, that we need to do the best we can to teach accurately and teach with love the things of God. Obviously, we cannot and should not try to teach something other than or contrary to Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he's the only foundation. You got to lay that foundation. It's the only one that exists. Let's try to understand the illustration there in verse 12, as you see that again. Men do work with various materials, building with various materials. And we recognize these things to be of different qualities. And you see the ones listed there. Three of them will stand up to fire and three of them won't. And so our work of trying to convert people to Christ will be tested one day, tested with fire, as it says. Did we really help people serve God or not? For example, in verse 14, if the Corinthians were found faithful, Paul could glory in having had a part in that. In verse 15, if some of the Corinthians were found lacking in faith, that would be sad. Paul would have lost them. Paul would not have lost his own soul. He's not going to be held accountable for their lack of faith or their turning away from Jesus. And so what we have here in this passage is just a good way to picture our work for the Lord. It's like we're building a building. Here's the foundation, Jesus Christ. Can't have any other foundation than that. Every time I have a Bible study with somebody, I'm putting another brick in my building that I'm building for Jesus Christ. Every time I set a good example for somebody, I'm putting up a sheet of drywall. Every time I help someone recover from some sin and help them come back to the Lord, I'm laying some flooring down in the building. And so I'm building this building for the Lord. All of this represents the work I'm doing for him. What kind of quality work am I doing? And so that's a way for us to do some self-reflection there. What's my building looking like? Is it an old shack? Or is it a three-story mansion? I do the best I can to build for the Lord. Here's passage number four, 1 Peter chapter 2. Go over to that text, please, 1 Peter 2, and we'll read through starting in verse 4. What I like about 1 Peter 2 is that it pulls in several quotes together and makes the point that we got to obey. We got to get on the Jesus side. We got to obey him and do things his way. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Okay, in that verse, in verse 4, Jesus is the living stone. And that's wording we're already familiar with at this point. He's choice, he's precious. We're familiar with that. And then verse 5, it switches. We're the living stones. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now that's us. We are the living stones. We are part of that spiritual house. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now that's Isaiah 28:16 that we already studied. At the beginning of verse 7, it says, this precious value then is for you who believe. In other words, Jesus is valuable to us as believers. He is our foundation. He is our precious cornerstone. But it comes down to me, because I can reject Jesus. And then I'm in trouble. And so keep reading there in verse 7. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. In other words, that's what the Jews had done. We already saw that quote from Psalm 118 earlier and read it in Acts 4 and in Ephesians 2 and other places. And then look in verse 8, 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. And that's the phrase we've already noticed from Isaiah 8 and verse 14. Anyone who gets crossways with a stone, Jesus, doomed to fail. Doomed to fail. And so the choice is ours. What will we do with Jesus? And so in the verses 9 and 10, then Peter pulls together a few more phrases from the Old Testament to paint this picture. Here's the potential that we each have. Verse 9, so you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's boil all this down. We've read a lot of verses in this lesson. Here's the facts. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He is the one and only Savior available to the world. We've read a lot of passages today centered around Jesus being our foundation. But it comes down to us. What am I going to do with the stone, with the foundation, with this precious cornerstone? Will I believe in him? Will I confess that belief, Romans 10, 9 and 10? Will I give up my sinful ways and devote my life to him, being baptized in his name and doing my best to stay faithful to him? Acts 2:38 talks about that. We read Romans 6, 3 and 4 to talk about that. Will I live in obedience to him, relying on his forgiveness when I inevitably sin? 1 John 1 and verse 9. We should thank God we have Jesus as our foundation. That God has made the plan, that God has put all of this in place so that now today we're in this position that we're in to make the choice to take advantage of the hope that's set before us. What will we do with Jesus? If we can help you in a spiritual way, if you're ready to do that now, if we can baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've done that and fallen away, you want to come back, if you need prayers and encouragement, however we can help you spiritually, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage.